Scripture proclamation for you, and those of us older, we're going to find ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Quite literally, hopefully, we'll find our hearts on display in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So please take your Bibles there. That will be the scripture reading this morning. Deuteronomy 8 is our scripture reading this morning. This is the fifth book of the Bible, and we are preaching through it. This next week we'll actually be in a different book of the Bible for a week as we look at Matthew, but today we'll continue, and we've made it up to chapter 8. May we receive it for what it really is. This is the Word of the living God. Here's what we read from Deuteronomy 8. The whole commandment that I command you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, if you go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's the reading of God's word. Let's ask God to take that and bless it now in our hearts. Father, we are a people who've heard many words today. We've sung words, we've prayed words, we've given announcements with words and prayer requests with words, and we've read scripture with words, and we're going to hear more words with this sermon. And in part, that's because we're convinced that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of you. So I ask, as the one preaching, that the words I offer are not words that I think are good because they're sourced in me or sourced in some human wisdom. I pray that what is represented is your word, that one day when I get to heaven, we get to heaven, there won't be a misrepresentation of your word today. We'll know that we actually represented you well. So I pray that. I also pray that these words would give life. More than lunch is going to give us continued strength and life, I pray that these words from Deuteronomy 8 would give us life that 1,000 years from now we'll still be reaping the fruit of. So we pray these things because we are needy, so easily distracted, so flustered by events in life and in our world, so distracted with boredom, so eager for entertainment, so longing for pleasures in this world. I pray that you would show us ultimate pleasures in you, greater prosperity than the world can offer, wonderful news for sad hearts, uplifting encouragement for those who are bent over in discouragement, I pray. And I end this prayer saying, please do this because I can't. Please minister to every heart for the sake of your name, for the good of their soul, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bible open to Deuteronomy 8. This is where we're going to linger together, Deuteronomy 8 in the whole chapter. There's lots of ways we could do this, but I want to hopefully lay this out in a way that's helpful and a blessing to you. Everybody wants a good life. Everybody in this room, I know, you want a good life. We would like to have an easy life. We'd like to have a cushy life. In fact, every one of you, because you're in church, it means that you want the favor of God. You know there's a God who exists, most of you. If you're not, that's fine. Keep listening, and maybe you'll see some good things from it, but there's this God who exists. You know he's good. You know that he has favor. You know there's one day this heaven. You know that he created the beauty around us. And I want to tap into that. We all want the favor of God. We want good life. We want good. In fact, when we're reading Deuteronomy 8 here, we're liking this. I like this land. I like this utopia, so to speak, this paradise, this back to the Garden of Eden. We want the treasure chests of heaven opened up and your Father giving you those treasures. But let's kind of put this in context, and I want to throw this into your framework. I want you to take how you understand what that looks like, and then we're going to look at it in Deuteronomy 8. So the question, I guess, would be, what does divine prosperity look like? What does the treasures of heaven look like? What does the favor of God look like? In fact, I think if you're not sure how to answer that question, maybe the best way to kind of get some introspection in your own life is to consider, what are your prayers? What do you pray for? Because that's showing what you're longing for. This is showing how you want to tap into divine favor. If every one of your prayers this past week were answered, what would you have today? Maybe renewed health, maybe the mortgage paid off, maybe the job that you wanted, or maybe this unbelieving family member in the kingdom, or maybe the sin I've been struggling with conquered and vanquished. We need to check what the favor of God is, because I think so many of us we're kind of like, okay, so the context of Deuteronomy, did y'all get it? We kind of jumped right into the middle of it. Moses is about to die. The people of Israel are finally on the threshold of the promised land, and Moses is saying here, God led us for 40 years, here we are. We're about to experience in Deuteronomy the ultimate favor of God, rags to riches, Egypt to the promised land. Earlier in Deuteronomy, it talked about this land flowing with milk and honey. Well, in verses 7 to 10, you see how good this land is, how lush it is. And Moses is preaching to these people, and he's preparing them to go in. And what you find in Deuteronomy 8 is prosperity, divinely given prosperity. This is the good life. This is what God is leading his people to, the fulfillment of the covenant he made with them. And as God leads, the people follow, and as they follow, they go into these deep and wondrous blessings and favor and prosperity. So let's check out the prosperity in Deuteronomy 8. There's some prosperity that we love to see in verses 3 and 4, in verses 15 and 16, in verses 7 through 10, physical resources. So things like food, manna, this unusual food that God just miraculously had show up every morning, and you get enough for the day. If you get too much for the day, what happens to the manna at the end of the day? It spoils, and we don't want too much, so it's just enough for every day. God gives them, that's why the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, our manna that we need for the day. God gives them just enough. And the next morning, faithful again, manna again. The only day they skipped was the Sabbath, and they would gather enough for 2 days and eat, be filled. And so God brought this physical nourishment, manna. You also see, by the way, that manna is especially helpful in the ancient Middle Eastern desert that they're wandering through. There's not a whole lot of vegetation and places where they can find wildlife or food to eat. So this was truly a gift from God, his favor. Also, verse 4, they had clothes that didn't wear out. 40 years, same old clothes that didn't wear out. I mean, in us, in our modern consumption, we think that's disgusting. But for them, this is a huge blessing. Where do you get? They didn't carry with them knitting machines, and they had clothes. And then even as they wander, verse 4, their feet didn't swell. God provided for them physically. Also, we just talked about the good land. So what I want to throw out at you is the reality that God intends for and actually intended creation to be Eden. And we're getting just this little hint of what the divine rule looks like when he is king and his people are under his authority. Unfortunately, what happens with Israel, what happened in Eden, what we experience is that Eden is completely tainted. We live in a broken world. If you pulled out the newspaper right now, you'd see brokenness all over the place. And this gets some Christians. We don't get it. So what about that? What about these physical blessings he's promising to Israel? In fact, we're going to take communion today. And the reason we partake of communion is to celebrate the new covenant. We're reconciled to the living God through Jesus. We're receptacles of his blessing. And part of that blessing is that he is my God. We are his people. His law is written in our heart. We're forgiven. We have this restored relationship with the Creator. And there's this land promise attached to it as well. I think if you go through the whole Bible, the promise here even, what you have here, and we could go on and on, this could be a whole sermon, is a shadow of the new heavens and the new earth. Now listen, brothers and sisters, the Bible makes it very clear that there's paradise awaiting us. And I'm saying this, and I'm suspecting many of you are just going to be glazed over, yeah, this heaven talk, future, I don't get it, it's confusing. But the solid trumpet of the Bible is paradise is coming through Jesus Christ. So when I die, paradise is coming. Ultimately, at the end of time, when Christ comes back and there's a new heavens and a new earth, what you're reading about in verses 7 through 10 are these shadows. This will be your experience. So let's just put a little bit of reality to that. 1,000 years from now, if we're in his kingdom and we've been reconciled to God through Christ and our sins have been forgiven, we will be sharing the glories of that together. The paradise, what this is, shadows of this lush land is ours. And that's not because, in fact, this whole thing, the whole Deuteronomy, the gospel portrayed is, God didn't finally look at these people and go, all right, Israel, in fact, if you go on in Deuteronomy 9, you're going to hear this, but he chose them not because of their goodness. In fact, last week we saw in Deuteronomy 7, they were the smallest group of people, least impressive, and God went after them. It wasn't because they were good enough, it was because of his grace, and that grace is ours in Jesus. So this good land, here we are, the favor of God is, there is physical blessing, and ultimately that's realized in Jesus and in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's continue on and let's look at some more of the good blessings and prosperity. In verses 14 through 16, let's look at that. Part of the favor of God, part of his treasure chest is to help in time of oppression and danger. Here's a heavenly Father that shows up when we're being bullied, a heavenly Father that shows up when we're in grave danger. So look at verse 14. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That in itself is a miracle. This is a bunch of slaves, and there's this uprising, and they get delivered from the superpower in the world by the hand of God through his miracles and his love for them. Look at the description of what they were going through. God could have took people right in Egypt, right through the Nile River, up to the Mediterranean Sea, and put them on a Disney cruise ship and brought them up to the Promised Land. But that wasn't his intention. Look at the land described. He led them through the great and terrifying wilderness. Start seeing that visual. And as you read through the stories, do you remember that one time all the snakes came out and started biting them? And fiery serpents, verse 15. Scorpions. But if any one of you saw a scorpion crawling at your feet right now, you would scream like a girl. Every one of you would. Because it's terrifying. It really is. Because they are terrifying. They can bring harm. Where there was no water in the desert, he provided for them. Where there was no food, he prepared that for them, verses 15 and 16. So one of the blessings and the treasures of God is his leading, his help in oppression, his help in danger. In fact, why did God do that? Why didn't he put him on a boat and just let him go up easily into the promised land? Why didn't he make it I believe, if I remember right, the beginning of Deuteronomy, it took him 40 years to get to the promised land. It's actually only like an 11-day journey, or less than that maybe. Well, look at verse 16. This is where we begin to see prosperity and blessing. Here's why. In verse 16, we'll read the verse. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Now, this is so helpful because so many of us define prosperity from God as if we whittle God down in size, where he's like some Canaanite fertility God, and we're just like they were going to encounter, and we're just wanting his blessing. Just give us fertility, and then we'll praise your name. And it's more than that. His goodness has some sharp edges to it sometime that brings even greater goodness to our life. Well, we'll see this. Let's keep going. This is another thing that he does for us is his leading. You see this in verse 2. Makes it pretty clear. He says, "And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God led you." Now stop right there. Most of the time when we think of God's leading, we're thinking still waters, green pastures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these straight paths. But what does verse 2 say? He led you 40 years. In the wilderness, this terrifying wilderness. And again, we have the reality that there's purpose to it, to test and humble us. So let's go that way a little more. So we're looking at God's favor, and we see the land, we see his leading, we see his help in times of trouble. Couple more I want you to show you is, by the way, let me go back to the first one. I skipped over this, the good land. We are people who live in a glorious land. In fact, Bobby and I are going down to the University of Michigan, is that the medical center or something in Ann Arbor? Top of the line care. I mean, one of the reasons we're pretty confident is the state-of-the-art equipment, and these people have done tens of thousands of these procedures, and I mean, we just live where something that should bring death to people or prolonged life and health and blessing and abundance. And what is the proper response to that? Look at verse 10. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God. That verse right there actually began in the Hebrew culture for the Jewish people three times a day. After meals, they would pray prayers of thanksgiving, sometimes sing hymns of thanksgiving. That kind of permeated into our Christian culture, right? Don't we three times a day usually give thanks over our food? And this is a glorious idea that every time food comes, we get this picture of a God who yet again is faithful. We get this picture again that God in his kindness has provided for me yet again, three times a day. We get to do this wonderful opportunity to stop and recognize and acknowledge God did that. God did that. Well, let's keep going because we're going to look at some struggles that might come with that. Some more prosperity, verse 1, that God gives us commandments. This is divine prosperity, that this king comes and actually kings over you. He comes in authority and directs you. He is perfect in his sovereignty. His word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live. His commands are good. 1 John says they're not burdensome. Deuteronomy says this is for our good. He's giving us these commands. In fact, just pause right now. Think of all the different sins that have happened to you, or even cosmic sins we've seen in the world and wars. If those people would have just obeyed the Ten Commandments, how blessed this world would be. The command of God is good. Wouldn't you love to live in a society where everyone lived the Ten Commandments? It'd be glorious, because God in his kindness is saying, here's blessing, here's prosperity when you live under my command. The commands of the Lord are glorious. In fact, that's why the psalmist can say, oh, how I love your law. It's my delight. So prosperity isn't just that we might get a bonus check. It's not just that we might pay off our car finally. Prosperity is this living God who's working in us in many ways. And here's another one, this whole commandment. Here's another one, exhortations God gives. Look at these exhortations God gives. Verse 1, be careful to do. Verse 2, remember. Verse 5, know. Verse 6, keep the commandment. See the repetitive? Like we're walking, and on this walk, every step, here's an exhortation from God. Another step, exhortation of God, which is to say, as you go through your days, you have the voice of God, you have his word of God just keeping you in step. Walking, we call it keeping in step with the Spirit. His voice constantly bringing exhortations, not so you live in guilt all the time, so that you can experience blessing. In fact, look what it says in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today and the exhortations that come every day, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. There's this blessing attached to it. So listen, why do we preach every Sunday? To experience God's blessing. Why do you listen? Maybe even take notes? Because I want more of him. I want his guidance. I trust him. This prosperity we have, this blessing is in the exhortations of God. He's coming and he's reminding. He's coming and he's saying, be careful to do this. He's coming and he's saying, you need to know this. He's coming and he's saying, keep these commandments for your good always. Let's go on to another blessing, another form of prosperity. And that's in this unusual thing called testing. Verse 2, verse 16. God explicitly says, I'm testing you as a people. And I think we sometimes get that twisted. We get the idea that we show up in class, pop quiz, I take it, I fail, and the teacher says, get out, you failed the class, take it next semester. And in all seriousness, we get this idea that God is doing that. He's got his book out, he's watching us, he's putting us situations, and when we fail, this angry scowl and red mark, you failed. But if you look at verse 16, I mean, it makes it clear, he feeds you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good. So let's understand this testing a little bit better. To test is actually God coming along to prove, to bring to light. This is God's refining. So the idea would be that you have gold, you put it in a pot, you melt it, not you, but the people that do these things come with fires and furnaces and purge it down, and on the top there's the dross, and they scoop it off and make it more pure. This is the testing God is doing, the proving, the bringing to light. What happens when God does this in my life and he brings heat? He brings the furnaces of affliction. This is Hebrews talking about the chastening of the Lord, the disciplining. It's not that he's got a belt out trying to beat us. It's that he's got his shepherd's hook out and he's bringing us closer to himself, exposing areas where we're shallow, exposing unbelief in my own heart. So I'm going this way and I'm finding that affliction, hardship come, and I'm totally turned upside down, and I realize that God in his kindness is testing me, and he's showing me I'm not passing, and he's showing me that there's a better way, and he's bringing his kindness to me. In fact, for Israel, this meant to enhance their relationship with God. It was meant to take these people who were going in every different direction and bring them back to himself. And I would say, brothers and sisters, that testing is demonstrating that God loves you. He's caring for you. See, the problem for the people of Israel going into the promised land was not the giants that lived in the land. It wasn't the Canaanites. It was themselves. He's basically saying, I'll take care of them now. You need to take care of yourself. And he brings them these tests to get them ready for the promised land. Let me say this. I have, as a pastor, many times when people have hardship, affliction, for many reasons, they begin to think that God's against me. Just yesterday, I was texting a brother in Christ, and he's going through some hard times, and he says, I feel like I forfeited all my rewards in heaven. Or it's kind of like the book of Ruth, Naomi. She had tremendous loss, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because the hand of God, Mara meaning bitter, the hand of God is against me. And so many of you even, when you go through some hard times, you feel like this is God with his belt out trying to just whack you and leave you there sulking, and he's going to go and actually work with the good people. This is a false gospel. This is not the idea of what God is doing. He's doing it for our good. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been by the living God who reigns and rules, the King of the ages, Almighty God, it has been granted to you not only to believe. So if you're here, the gift of God has struck you and you're made alive, and that is a gift of God, that you would believe, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Hebrews talks about the kindness of God. If you weren't being disciplined, you're not really a son or daughter. This is God's goodness, and those who are trained by it reap this harvest of righteousness. So if you're going through spiritual affliction, if you're going through hardship in life, we begin to think, maybe God's pressing me out of his kingdom. In reality, he's drawing you further into his kingdom, and that is true prosperity. That is a blessing of God. Let me give you one more blessing that's listed here, one more way of prosperity, and that's in the warnings that God gives. Verse 11, you see this? Let's see that. Verse 11, take care. Warning flag, bright light flashing. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Okay, he does it there. Oh, wait, he does it again. Verse 17, he uses that word, beware. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Pride comes in. Verse 19, if you forget the Lord your God and you go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. Solemnly warn you. I think when we get words like that, it doesn't feel like, man shall not live by bread alone, but I shall live by that. The glory of warnings. Are there warnings? If I heed that warning, I'm saved. If I heed that warning, I'm protected from danger. I don't go over the cliff. If I listen to that warning and I see that God is legitimately saying, you are in danger, and I listen to that, there is rescue, there is blessing. I was going this direction and God brought me that way. So the warnings that God brings you is to say, if you right now are going after other gods, if church to you is optional, not boring, if reading the word is interesting, if you're finding your affections for God so inexistent and just minimal, if prayer life is minimal, if all these things about God, Thanksgiving, that's a huge one. Remember in Romans 1, one of the biggest marks against those people is they weren't genuinely thankful to God. And you're not. The warnings come along to say, you're on thin ice. This isn't a good place to be. You might not be in the kingdom. And we say that with caution. It doesn't mean now we have to do those things. It's just God in his warning saying, have you really tasted forgiveness in Jesus? Have you really experienced new life through Christ? You see, Jesus talks about it in John 3, when I'm born again, what happens is before that, I am, Ephesians 2, I am without hope, I'm without God in this world, and I don't even know it. I'm just skating through life, everything's fine. When hard things come, maybe then I might do a few spiritual things or drown my sorrows in something, but then life goes fine, and I'm living my life, breaking the first commandment, having all kinds of gods before him. But then when Jesus comes, God in his kindness opens my eyes, no longer blind. I see my sin. I see Jesus as my Savior. Now I become this receptacle of divine grace, new heart. Now I want to obey him. Now these warning things come along, and I'm like, I don't want to go there. I'm his. I don't want to, the warnings. I don't want to forget the Lord. I don't want to say in my heart that I did this. I don't want to go after other gods. God has saved me, and these warnings come along as his way of kindly loving us. Here's what we would say if we're going to look at Deuteronomy 8. You all want the good life. You all want true prosperity. True prosperity is found in living under the authority of the King, hearing his voice, following his directives and commands, and watching that ignite in acknowledging him in worship. He is good. So, I'm going through the day, and there's those same old temptations. And I'm not going there because I want this more. I have Jesus, and I want him. I'm not willpower saying, no longer I'm going to sin. I'm going to say no to the idols. I'm saying I don't want those anymore. I want him. So, true prosperity, all of these things that come about are made alive through the work of Jesus in your life. And if you're here today and you've grown up in Christianity and you're hearing this and you're still answering the question, how are you made right with God? And you're still answering it, well, I've gone to church. I've been pretty good. I'm trying my best to obey the Ten Commandments. What you're doing is you're striving to be, Jesus, I don't really need you. I'm my own Savior. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do all these good things, and God's going to look at my record, and he's going to say, A+, you get in. It's not what brings us into true prosperity. True prosperity comes when I come before a God, understanding that I have lots of marks against me. I have not kept the Ten Commandments or the commands of God well. I cannot earn favor with him. Even being in church today, it just brings up the reality that this cross has a mark to it that says, I deserve that, but yet I lean on Jesus. I'm made right with God through the work of Jesus, not my own works. And I'm trusting in Jesus for his work of atoning for my sins. And I rest, I love that word, it's a faith word, I rest in God for that. And if that's not been your experience, even though you might have been to church thousands of times, we say, come on to the kingdom, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And brothers and sisters who might be struggling with just this up and down, sporadic, apathetic life, the glory and the good news of God in Deuteronomy is true prosperity and blessing comes in having Christ as your king and following him and leaning on him and acknowledging him in all of your life, resisting the idols before you and walking with him every day. Let's experience that. And then one day we'll have the good land. But until then, there's this picture of a tree with fruits coming out of it. And these fruits in my life would be love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit in me. That's a good life. Let's pray that God does that in us. Father, I thank you that you have a word that is better than food. You have life that is better than life on earth. You have love that is beyond any sort of love we could ever experience in humanity. But thank you for all the shadows of that. Thank you for earthly love that shows us that there is a love like that, but so much better. There's earthly food that we say, thank you, it tastes good and it makes us feel good, but there is much better food. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to see that blessing, prosperity, it's not looking at you as some fertility god or goddess that just helps us when we have needs and gives us children and food and riches, but you are God who does far more than that, so personal. Even as we look at you as a shepherd, the Lord, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You lead us in green pastures. You lead us by still waters, but you also lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, we fear no evil because, not because of shopping, or not because of food, or not because of other things that try to get us not to fear, but we do it because you are with us, you the King. You're with us because of Jesus, not because of our own good works. So we want to end this time asking that you will bless your word, that we become a people who are living under your rule, who are not going after other gods because we think they're better than you, who are not distracted by the cares of this world who are not running away from you when we fall in sin, but we're experiencing daily mercy in you, I pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.